Happen to be new or visiting, we're really glad that you're here. And my name's Steve McKnight. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been looking forward to our time here all week long to spend some time thinking about the Christmas story. We've been talking about that for the last few weeks here at our church. And Christmas now is just a few days away. I still have some shopping left to do. Why are some of you chuckling? Who's with me? You got some shopping left to do. See, I see a few hands. Can I tell you, you non-procrastinators, you're missing out. I really do. I enjoy shopping at the last minute. I do. I was at a couple of stores in Norwalk yesterday, and I was asking them, now, how late do you open on Christmas Eve? Because I just love doing Christmas Eve shopping. I don't know, something about just the time of year, and I like doing it. But I will say that most of my shopping is done. I don't procrastinate everything like I used to. That gets stressful. But I do enjoy that kind of last-minute shopping. I really do. I'm also looking forward Tuesday to our Christmas Eve services. Pastor Bart mentioned those. And the one here at 6 o'clock, a little bit more contemporary, some of the type of songs that we do in the service here will be part of that service. The one at 8 o'clock downtown at Maple Street, it's a little bit more traditional, pipe organ, hymns. And also want to make you aware of the fact that over at Maple Street, Pastor Jim Traynor is going to be with us on the organ, and I'm so excited about that. He's going to be doing about a 20-minute prelude, some stuff during the service as well, and I'm happy he's going to be with us. So just want to make you aware of that as you decide which service maybe you would like to be part of. Today we're going to continue our series on Christmas stories where we're looking at the birth of Jesus through the eyes of some of the people who were involved in that first Christmas story 2,000 years ago. And our Christmas story for today takes place at the end of that first Christmas narrative. Actually, it takes place several days after the birth of Jesus, a little bit over a month after the birth of Jesus. And these events are recorded in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be taking the perspective of four different people in this Luke chapter 2 narrative of Jesus' birth and try to get kind of their perspective on Jesus, who he was, and what he was going to be for the future of our world. And here's, I think, the number one truth that I think we can grab from these four folks that we're going to be looking through their eyes here today. And it's our key thought of the day if you're wanting to follow along with the notes that are in your bulletin. And it's this: at Jesus' birth, God was declaring that the Redeemer had finally arrived. The prophesied one, the Messiah, the one who was coming to redeem people, had finally arrived. Do you know that for thousands of years, the Israelites had been taught and through prophecy and through teachings that there was going to be a Redeemer who was going to arrive and who was going to come? As a matter of fact, the oldest book in the Bible that was written down is the book of Job. And in the book of Job, the Redeemer is talked about. It's part of Jewish history and Jewish culture for hundreds of years. And here's our key verse of the day, and it's a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah about the coming of Jesus. And it's found in Isaiah 59, verse 20. It says, "The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord." The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. You know, that's what the word redeem literally means. The word redeem literally means to buy back, okay? So like if you're going to redeem a gift card or whatever, that's what you're doing. And so here in this prophecy of Isaiah, we learn that the Redeemer is going to come and he's going to buy back people who have turned from their sins. That his role as a Redeemer was to buy back from death, actually, those who would confess their sins and seek his forgiveness and then be granted eternal life. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6? He says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Or, in other words, what he's saying here is, what we earn because of sin is death. But the prophesied Redeemer was going to come, and he was going to buy back people who embrace Jesus as their Savior, their Redeemer. And Jesus will buy back those people by paying the price that they should have paid for their own sin, himself. And the price is death. And so by Jesus' death on the cross, he was going to redeem people and buy them back. Just earlier in Isaiah chapter 59, at the very beginning of the chapter, Isaiah writes this in verses 1 and 2. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. And that's the bad news. That's the scary stuff. But the good news is that 18 verses later, Isaiah tells us that even though our sins have cut us off from God, that a Redeemer is going to come who is going to buy us back from death and extend that eternal life to us. And our four folks today, who are part of the Christmas story, have a role, I think, in helping us to understand the coming of the Redeemer. The first person that we're going to look at this morning is a guy by the name of Simeon. And we're also going to be looking at someone called Anna. And I think in the Christmas story, Simeon and Anna, they kind of get pushed, you know, aside almost in the Christmas story because, you know, they're not like the shepherds who actually visited, you know, the night that Jesus was born. They're not like the angels who had that, you know, incredible angelic choir, the magi who came from really far away to worship and experience Jesus. And so Simeon and Anna seem to me almost kind of an afterthought, but they are part of the Christmas narrative. And I actually believe that God had Luke record the interactions that they had with Jesus and with Mary and Joseph so that we could really get some valuable insight into who Jesus was and what he was going to do for humanity. So first of all, let's look at Simeon's story. Simeon was a devout religious man who eagerly was awaiting the promised Messiah. As a matter of fact, he'd spent most of his life praying for the Messiah to arrive and to rescue Israel. If you could just think about this, for decades, every time that Simeon would pray, every single prayer life that he had, at some point, he was praying for the Redeemer to come and restore Israel. Every single day of his life, for decades. Some of you know kind of what I'm talking about here, because maybe you have something that you have been praying about almost daily for years that you want to see God do in your life or in the life of someone else. And you probably get a little insight here into Simeon's heart. He was passionate about this. He was actually so passionate about it that he gained God's attention with his fervent heart and prayers. And because of that, God provided a revelation to Simeon that he was actually going to be able to see the Messiah before he died. Now, we don't get any insight into what this special revelation was. We don't know if an angel appeared or if it was in a dream or, you know, how God exactly revealed this to Simeon. But beyond Simeon had no doubt that God had revealed to him that he was going to be able to lay his eyes on the Messiah before he died. Well, one day, Simeon, under the impulse of God's Spirit, went to the temple, and as he's in the temple, he lays his eyes on a young couple there, in Mary and Joseph, and he sees baby Jesus, and even though Jesus was only around 41 days old at the time, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but he knew that Jesus was the one who was promised, and his joy couldn't be contained. It's amazing. Somehow in that moment, God revealed to him the baby that couple is holding right over there, that's him. That's the Messiah. That's the Redeemer. So taking Jesus into his arms, Simeon praises God for revealing the Messiah to him, and then prompted by the Holy Spirit, he offers some prophecy over Jesus. Let's pick up Luke's account in Luke chapter 2 for Simeon's words. He says this, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God. Many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." You know, Simeon has some significant things to say about Jesus. in this little couple of paragraphs here that we read about how his life is going to unfold and how God was going to use him to redeem humanity. And these are prophetic things because we realize today in hindsight that they came true. And they're things that God wanted to reveal to Simeon because he wanted to make sure that Simeon revealed them to us. Those who are going to have the opportunity to read about the story in later times. And many of these pronouncements point to Jesus as the Redeemer. So I'm calling these here revelations of a Redeemer. And I have a few thoughts I want us to grab on this. And there's a couple from Simeon. And the first one is this: the Redeemer has come to the whole world. Listen to what God reveals to Simeon. He says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. You might write, underline, for all people. He is a light to reveal to the nations. You could circle nations there. And he is the glory of your people Israel. You know, Simeon gives testimony here at Jesus' birth that Jesus' birth is not just significant because Jesus is Israel's Messiah. Simeon takes it even further than that. Simeon says that Jesus is going to be the Redeemer. He's going to provide salvation for the whole world. And the people of Israel are going to have the privilege and the knowledge of knowing that Jesus has come from their people. Remember Jesus' words? For God so loved what? The world, right? The world. And Simeon's prophecy of Jesus is huge for us because it gives us insight into God the Father's plan to redeem not just Israel, but all of humanity through Jesus. You know, remember when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her about the birth of the child that she would carry? Part of his message to her was this: for he will save his people from their sins. But through Simeon, we become privy to God's greater plan to redeem all of humanity, not just Israel. Incidentally, I think that's why it says in verse 33 that Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him, okay? Because think about it. Were they amazed that miraculous events were surrounding the birth of Jesus? I don't think so, right? I mean, because Gabriel had appeared to Mary, right, in that miraculous way and told her that she was going to be with child, and she had that whole interaction. And then Joseph, who, you know, he has a similar interaction with an angelic being. So I don't think that they were surprised about supernatural events surrounding Jesus. But I do think they were surprised that Simeon would say, oh, he's not just for the people of Israel. He's for the whole world. And all the time that Mary and Joseph have been growing up, they'd have been taught about the Messiah and how he was going to come and how he was going to deliver Israel. And I think that's the assumption that they were working under. Jesus is coming to deliver Israel. And then suddenly Simeon drops this bombshell. Guess what? He's coming for the whole world. Every nation is going to experience the Redeemer. You know, that leads us to Simeon's next proclamation, and it's this: the Redeemer will reveal the spiritual brokenness of people. In other words, he's going to live his life in such a way that people will be confronted with their own sinful brokenness and the need to be rescued from it. Here's his prophecy here in verse 32. He says, he is a light to reveal God. And then in verses 34 and 35, he says, the child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, this indicates here that there are going to be those people who are going to accept Jesus and the message that he had, and there were going to be others who were going to reject it. And that Jesus and his message was really not going to be a unifying thing. It was actually going to be divisive. Because it was going to force people to make the decision, right? To accept him and his teaching or to reject it. There was no middle ground in the message that Jesus brought to people. And Simeon is prophesying to that. He says it's going to be divisive. Some people are going to rise. In other words, their spiritual condition is going to be altered dramatically forever because he's going to redeem them. And there's others who are going to fall. In other words, they're going to lose everything because they reject who he is. Jesus would be a person, according to Simeon, whom hateful talk would be directed. But what he would say and do would be God's sign to the people of how they could be redeemed. The impact of Jesus and what he would have on others and their response to his message would expose the thoughts of many hearts. And Simeon says it's going to reveal their inmost heart. People who accept him are bought back. They're redeemed. And people who do not will fall. They'll fall further away from knowing God. So Simeon's prophecy, it's so important to the Christmas narrative that the Redeemer has arrived and that he will reveal a spiritual light had come and reveal that there is a spiritual darkness within us. But he had come to offer forgiveness for all people who would accept it. The revelation of the Redeemer. Let's look at Anna's story here. Anna had spent her days and nights serving in the temple. We learn that from the narrative in Luke chapter 2, and we don't really understand, you know, how that played out, if she just did that because she enjoyed being in the temple. It's actually probably more likely that this was her job, that this is the way that Anna made a livelihood, was that she was a servant in the temple, probably, you know, in the staff that cleaned the temple and kept it presentable. And really, the temple was the only place, though, that Anna wanted to be. She felt so close to God when she was at the temple. And as she worshiped in the temple, Anna would often fast and pray as she was in worship times. But even when she was serving in the temple, when she was going about her task, when she was doing whatever had been assigned to her, often even then she was fasting and praying. And God had blessed her with a long and fulfilling life. And now at the age of 84, she just wanted to spend her last days as close to God's presence as possible. So we learn in Luke chapter 2 that she rarely left the temple. And one of the benefits of being in the temple so much meant that she was able to find people who had the same passion for God that she had. Isn't it amazing how that works out? She'd married at the normal age for her culture, but her husband had died just 7 years into their marriage, and so she had lived for decades as a widow ever since. And really, those people at the temple who were like-minded with her, those people who were passionate about knowing God and worshiping Him and following Him, they were her family now, and they'd been her family for years. One of those like-minded folks happened to be a guy by the name of Simeon. Simeon had revealed to her and others of God's promise that he would one day see the promised one of Israel, and Anna believed absolutely that it would happen. So if you can imagine, one day as Anna is walking in Solomon's colonnade in the temple, she witnesses Simeon approach a young couple and take a young child from the mother's arms and lift that child up and bless that child and bless that family. And when she saw that taking place, and when she saw the look on Simeon's face, she knew that Simeon had finally been revealed to who the Messiah was. I could just imagine her under her breath just saying, "Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me live long enough to see the Messiah." And she hurries over to Simeon and the child's mother and father, and then she looks into the newborn face of her Lord, and she just can't contain herself. She just begins praising God. And it just doesn't end there in that moment with Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Jesus. She couldn't contain herself moving forward. She sought out everyone that she knew who were anxiously awaiting the revival of the Messiah like she was, and she told them all the good news that he had arrived. Here's what I think we can learn from Anna. The Redeemer had arrived to rescue people. Listen to what Luke writes in verse 38. It's talking about Anna. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. that she had been anticipating this moment, this rescue for decades. And now she was so excited about the rescuer that he'd arrived that she couldn't even contain herself. She's talking to everyone that she could possibly find about it. Anybody who would even understand that truth of who Jesus was and the Messiah. She's spreading the good news. He's here. He's arrived. The rescuer has come. Have you ever heard of Aaron Ralston? Anybody heard of Aaron Ralston in here? Aaron was an avid outdoorsman, hunter, hiker, one of those folks who loved to spend as much time as possible outdoors and as far from civilization as he could possibly get. And one day, he's hiking in this remote desert canyon in the state of Utah, and as he's hiking in this canyon, he slips and falls. And as he falls, he dislodges an 800-pound boulder, and that boulder shifted, and it pinned his right wrist to the canyon wall out there in Utah. And he was stuck. And no matter how hard he struggled, he could not get that boulder off of his arm. Well, being an avid outdoorsman, as 2 days went into 3 days, as 4 days went into 5 days, he knew time was running out. He'd run out of water 2 days before, and on his fifth day, when he's still stuck to that canyon wall, he knew he had to do something radical, especially before his strength was completely gone. And so he took out his pocket knife. Yep. And he cut off his arm right above the wrist. Yikes. And then applying a tourniquet, this is amazing. He made his way out of that canyon. Somehow he rappelled down a 65-foot wall with one hand, and he hiked 7 miles to safety to receive medical treatment. It's a true story. Happened back in 2003, and Aaron is from Marion, Ohio. He's an Ohio person. You know what? When Aaron realized that no one was coming to rescue him, he took matters into his own hands to rescue himself. And folks, can I tell you that sadly, that is what so many people try to do with their spiritual condition. They try to rescue themselves. They think, if I'm just good enough, or if I do the right things, or I don't know, if I'm in church enough, or whatever, they have their list. If I just do these things on my own merit, on my own strength, on my own ability, that I can somehow save myself, and that saving of themselves spiritually, what they're really thinking there is that I can somehow be worthy of being in heaven someday. But the reality is, folks, that God is completely aware of the fact that no matter how hard we try to earn our own salvation, to earn our own way into heaven, God is aware that we will always fall short of being able to do that. He knows that. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this when he wrote in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." What's God's glorious standard? It's the perfection of holiness. And the Apostle Paul goes, we all fall short of that one, right? I mean, even the best person in the world falls short of that standard. So Anna and her message to those folks who were expectantly waiting God to reveal the Messiah was, "The one who will rescue has arrived." And we understand from the teaching of the Bible that when we're in relationship with Jesus, this wonderful truth happens. That at the end of this life, we are not judged by the merits of our own life. If we're in relationship with Jesus, we are judged by the merits of Jesus' life. Isn't that amazing? Instead of our faults, our failures, or even maybe some of the good things that we've done, we are instead judged by the perfection of Jesus. That's the standard. And when we understand that truth, that's when spiritual rescue takes place in our life. So we've seen Simeon's story, we've seen Anna's story. Lastly, I want to look at Joseph and Mary's story. Now, I want to tell you this here. We're not going to look at the whole story of Joseph and Mary surrounding the birth of Jesus. Instead, we're going to zero in on their story as it relates to Simeon and Anna and their interaction there. So here's Joseph and Mary's story from the Luke chapter 2 passage. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, that he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifices required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then we have Joseph and Mary's interaction with Simeon and Anna, and then Luke continues. He says, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Here's our last revelation of a Redeemer through the eyes of Joseph and Mary. And it's this: the Redeemer had come to fulfill the law. This is huge, folks. It's huge. You know, the law required a few things of Joseph and Mary at the birth of Jesus. On the eighth day of after his birth, Jesus was required to be circumcised. And that didn't have to happen at the temple. That might have happened at the synagogue in Bethlehem. It might have even happened in the home that they were staying in at this point, because Mary would not be allowed to travel for over a month according to their custom. We'll look at that in a minute here. And so they had remained in Bethlehem for this entire period. And given the way hospitality was treated in their culture, they probably were not staying at an inn at this point. Somebody had invited Mary and Joseph in and let them stay with him. And then after the eighth day, the law would require a purification period for Mary after Jesus' birth of 33 days. Now, if you're really interested in reading about that, you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. That's where it's recorded. And so that meant that for 41 days, there were things that had to take place to fulfill the law that Mary and Joseph would have been raised under. Eighth day circumcised, 33 days the purification period. So it was sometime around day 41 or maybe a day or two after that that Jesus and Mary and Joseph show up at the temple. Now, the reason that they went to the temple was because the oldest child in the family, if he was a male, the law required that they go to the temple, travel to Jerusalem, and dedicate that child to the Lord. Now, quite frankly, not every Jewish family during Jesus' time would have done this. Some of them would have lived, days' journey from Jerusalem. And this is one of those things that they might just say, it's too far. They might have, done something different at a synagogue. They wouldn't have followed maybe the letter of the law here. But Mary and Joseph were very pious Jews, and so they did. And the law required that they offer a one-year-old lamb as a sacrifice when they did that. However, because lambs were really expensive for poor folks, the law did allow for two doves to be offered instead of a lamb. And we know that Mary and Joseph were of humble origin, and we get kind of a hint that the Magi had not arrived yet with their lavish gifts, because that's what Mary and Joseph elected to do. They offered the two doves, as poor people were allowed to do under the law. And then Luke tells us again in verse 39, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. And here's why that's significant, folks. For the Redeemer to buy back people from their rightful sinful punishment, the law had to be fulfilled. It had to be. God couldn't just undo what he had done hundreds of years before in the law that he'd given to Moses and his people. That couldn't just be done away with. That couldn't be just discarded, because then God wouldn't be a God of truth. So the law had to be fulfilled. 30 years later, Jesus would affirm this truth in Matthew 5 when he said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." No one else ever claimed that they'd come to fulfill the law, right? And no one else could fulfill the law except for someone who was both God and man, somebody who would live a sinless life and could die as that sacrifice. He's the only one that could ever fulfill that law. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." What does that mean? It means simply that sin had to be punished. Sin had a wage. And that wage, according to Paul in Romans 3, is death. So Jesus did just arrive as a redeemer by doing away with that reality because he couldn't. So instead, the redeemer came to fulfill the law, to be a sinless sacrifice for the sins of humanity, to be a perfect lamb as the Lamb of God, to be a sacrifice, as Peter describes it, once for all. And even in the events surrounding the Christmas story with the example of Joseph and Mary, we see that Jesus was going to redeem people, and he was going to do it by fulfilling the law. A sinless Jesus would become a sinless sacrifice for sinful people so that people could be redeemed. So in the Christmas stories for today, we have a Redeemer revealed to us that came for people from all over the world, from every nation, to reveal their spiritual darkness through his glorious light, who would rescue people from the punishment of their sins by fulfilling God's law and dying as a sinless sacrifice for their sins. It's an amazing story, an amazing journey. Some of you probably heard of Tony Campolo, who is was traveling evangelist and very charismatic guy. If you've ever had opportunity to hear Tony speak, just a dynamic speaker, dynamic communicator, and really loves the Lord, but really loves people so well. Tony tells a story about a time where he was traveling doing some speaking, and he was traveling through Asia and spent a little bit of time in Thailand. And one night he exited his hotel, and the place that he was speaking at had put him up in a really, really fancy, elaborate hotel, the nicest one in the whole city. And as he exits that afternoon, he's approached by two teenage girls, Thai teenage girls. They were probably 14 years old. And they approached him, and they basically said that for a certain price, you know, he could have one of them for an hour. Tony's caught off guard. He's looking at these girls going, wow, they are barely into their teenage years. What a life. What has happened in life that has led them to this point? So he said something to him that absolutely shocked him. He said, "How much for both of you for the whole night?" They were kind of surprised, and they stepped off to the side, and they had a conversation, and they came back, and they said for so much money, he could, both of them, for the whole night. He said, "Okay, I want you to come back here." Told him the room he was in. "I want you to be here at 7 o'clock. They said, "Okay." So Tony went out, and he did a few things. First thing he did was he went to the front desk of that fancy hotel, and he said, "I want to rent every single Disney DVD you have. How many do you have?" They're like, "Well, we got like 16 of them." He goes, "I want them all." So he rents all those DVDs. And then he says, "I want you to deliver the fanciest meal that you have at 7:15 in my hotel. What's the fanciest thing on your menu?" And they listed what that was. He goes, I need two of them at 7:15. He goes, "And I'm just giving you a heads up. At about 8 o'clock, I'm going to want the biggest, baddest ice cream bar that you can come up with. And I want that up in my room at 8 o'clock. And they went, "All right." And at 7 o'clock, right on the nose, the door knocks, and here are these two teenage girls. And Tony invites them into his room, has them sit down, talks to them, asks them who they are, where they're from, what you know, just engaging them in this friendly conversation. At 7:15, the door knocks, and the door is opened, and there's this incredibly fancy meal, and it's wheeled in. And Tony says, "Hey, I got this meal for you." They couldn't believe it. They were shocked. They hadn't seen food like that ever in their life. And they ate this fancy meal. And when they were done eating this meal, Tony says, "Hey, have you ever seen The Little Mermaid?" They're like, "What?" He goes, "It's a cartoon. Have you ever seen The Little Mermaid?" They didn't know what he was talking about. He puts that movie in. And they start watching this Disney cartoon. And then the door knocks again. And he opens it. And in comes this like 6-foot-long cart with all these ice creams and toppings on it. He goes, "Come on over here. Make your own ice cream sundae." And they made their own ice cream sundae. And that night they laid in his bed and they watched Disney movies until they fell asleep. Tony says, "Man, I just sat in my chair all night long and I just looked at those girls sleeping peacefully in that bed. And for one night, I was able to rescue them from the life they had." He says, "I'm not naive. I know their culture. I knew their family situation by then. And I knew that they were going to go back to the life that they'd been living because they had no choice. But at least for one night I could rescue them." Folks, can I tell you what's amazing about our Redeemer? He doesn't rescue us from one experience. He doesn't rescue us from one night. He rescues us for eternity. Isn't that amazing? For eternity, not just in this life here on planet Earth, but in the life to come as well. God has rescued us forever when we're in relationship with Him. And the challenge is simple. Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know Him? Have you come to the place in your life where you've admitted your sin problem, that you fall short of the glorious standard of holy perfection of God? And have you come to the place where you've been able to place your belief and your trust that Jesus came to planet Earth in the form of a baby 2,000 years ago and lived a sinless life and died on a cross so that He could buy you back, so that He could redeem you from the sinful nature that we've been born into? Can I tell you, if you haven't experienced that, would you consider it this morning? And you could do it just in a simple prayer, not out loud, just in your heart. You could just pray, "Lord, thank you for loving me, and thank you for dying for me, and thank you for forgiving me. I'm trusting in you today." And if you do that, you've taken the first step in really coming to know this incredible Redeemer that Simeon prophesied about, that Anna couldn't contain herself, that she had to tell everyone about, and that Mary and Joseph were absolutely amazed at what Jesus was going to do for the entire world. Have you accepted the Redeemer? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite Bonnie to come as I'm praying. She's going to sing a special number for us. Lord, I thank you so much for this incredible truth. I pray for anybody in this room maybe who wants to pray like that, a simple prayer like that. Just, "Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Would you forgive me? Help me to live for you." Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to that person and that they would know that the Redeemer has come to buy them back so that they could know you forever. Such a wonderful truth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.